in whom the wisdom of the ages lies, for whom the raging of the seas subsides, the living sacrifice, the only source.
Hey, it's your turn. Let's stand this morning, shall we, and sing and lift our voices in praise, the solid rock.
Thank you. fire, we've been through rain. We've been refined by the power of His name. We've fallen deeper in love with You. You've burned the truth on our this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By His grace our veil will fly.
Yes, I do read what I put up there. Last week I did. Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Thank you. You may be seated.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. And we appreciate you as well. This is a great place to serve the Lord. And I appreciate you picked yellow for the envelope. That was really special to me. So thanks for that, Dan. I know you meant to do it. And it probably says on the back of it, go blue. Thanks. I appreciate that, too. And I won't tell anybody about that, though, but it's okay. So. Oh, thanks, Verna. Verna picked it out. Appreciate that. She knows me very well. So, have any praises?
What? You're lucky we're in the church.
Well, we can step outside afterwards if you like. We are talking about 1 Samuel 17 this morning, oh. Goliath. Anybody have any praise this morning that would like to share what God's been doing? Tina in the back. Can you hear me, Larry?
December 7th is a day that I never thought I'd say this, but it's surgery day for me. So this pain will finally go away, according to what my doctor is telling me. But thank you all for praying. Keep on praying for me. And I love each one of you. And thank you.
Sometimes we need surgery to be healed, don't we? And surgery's not always fun, but it's necessary.
Well, I'm here with, first of all, great praises. I have my Kenyan daughter and family here visiting from Maryland. And some of you might remember this young lady. When some of us were at Cyprus, Shiro was attending with us then. And she stayed with us a couple of years while she was going to college. But and I'm thanking the Lord for them today. But also, I'm thankful to know that my dear friend Judy Eric, who you've all prayed for several years, she moved on, went before me, and she passed away on Tuesday. And her service will be this coming Tuesday. But she lives such a strong life of faith, as do these folks here. And I'm just blessed with memories of her and how, you know, as we mourn, we can still feel the Lord's love. And this week has just been one layer of blessings after another. And I'm just testifying to that now and praising the Lord as we mourn.
I'm going to stand on behalf of my family. This is my husband, John Moshiri, and we have three lovely children, Moshiri, Jerry, and Karuga, and they are 21, 18, and 13. Thank you. That's what happens when you have multiple, anyway. And I especially want to say thank you to Aunt Jessie. She's been like a mom far away. My mom passed away 2015, and Aunt Jessie has always known, and Uncle Tom. I truly want to honor them today and every day. She knows, as I drove in last night on that beautiful drive that we always drove when I went to college, and I was just telling her how much I reminisce, just being able to have been blessed to have parents like her and Tom. I learned so much over the years, and I'll never take it for granted. When you open up your home, and I implore you and encourage you, they have been missionaries in their own way. When they opened their home to me, they opened to a legacy of my own family, and my home always has individuals coming through. So I implore you and encourage you to follow their example, because you never know who you open your home to. And today, as a successful Director of Major Gifts, raising money for students to be able to go to school and to have their lives transformed through education. I also want to honor Uncle Tom and Aunt Jessie for opening those doors, because through them and others, I've been able to open doors of education because of the love that they showed and bestowed. So as believers, as we are learning today, pastors, thank you so much for serving. And I encourage you to continue supporting your pastors in any way. Open those doors for those who are coming. I see beautiful children here. Continue serving your parents, your grandparents, and continue being obedient in the things you've been called. I do not want to preach, although it seems like I've already started. But I want to say, Pastor, thank you for the moment. And again, Jesse, we love you. And God knew that we were going to reunite today and be with this beautiful family. And God bless you. Continue doing good. We've been through a lot. The pandemic, many of you are not here or are not with you. Don't take life for granted. God has you here for a reason and a purpose. Make it count.
Thanks for that. Thanks for sharing that.
Oh, okay.
Your hand up.
I did. I just thought you missed me again. My babysitter, they got some results back for breast cancer. It is thankfully contained in one of her breasts and not anywhere else. So that's a praise.
About once a month, I try to give an update of my young friend, who's 27. They get younger every year. This is the gentleman that was in the horrific motorcycle accident a couple months ago, 3 months ago, and he is in his second step-down unit now. He was in Chicago at a really great rehab center for a while. And they've just thrown him out in a good way and said that you are now going down one more step and we're going to patch you up with, I don't quite understand this, but they're going to patch him up with a sort of a nourishing family in the area because they need to have him sort of watched over. He is still a little erratic emotionally in the way he's handling this, but it would be with a good group that would be watching him. So this is the third or fourth time he stepped down now. So I think within a month, he will be almost independent.
So this is going to be hard to say. It's like Ernie. I don't know how to say this. Linda Jennings and I had the blessing of going down to Tennessee this week. Oh, my. We had such a blessed time. We had three concerts and two Bible studies with concerts, Southern gospel music. And it was just beautiful, just wonderful. And enjoying her company. And I was sitting there in about the third, fourth concert, and my knee was hurting. I had an injury when I was about 12, and I was sitting there, and they were singing Something New. You know how God can make things new. And I uncrossed my knee to give it some relief, and I felt a weight come down on my leg and travel over my knee and down my shin, and the pain went away, and it hasn't been back. Praise God.
I just wanted to give an update to the prayer request that I shared last Sunday. I had asked for prayer because at a routine checkup, there was a finding on my mammogram. So, of course, the doctors wanted to go in and take a closer look. So I'm sharing today because I want to publicly thank the Lord for his goodness. He always hears our prayers. It's just we don't know exactly how they're going to get answered. But we can rest assured that he does hear each and every one of our prayers. So Tuesday I went, had follow-up, and they came back in and told me that whatever they saw 12 days prior was not on the follow-up scans that I had. So, of course, I gave glory to God in that moment. And the tech that was working with me then proceeded to tell me, all the scientific reasons why there could have been something on a scan 12 days before and then not that day. So I patiently listened and then kindly just let her know that I knew that it was God and that I was giving all the praise to him. And so the other thing I wanted to share is the Lord was preparing my heart the day that I got the phone call from the doctor. And earlier that morning, he had brought my attention to Psalm 91. And I'll just share real quick, Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? And because I already had that verse and planted it in my heart that morning when I received a call from my doctor's office, you know, potentially telling me that I might have something to worry about in my health, I didn't have to be afraid because I knew that my hope is in the Lord and that I could trust him with whatever the outcome was going to be. And he fixed it right quick because I only had to wait a short time. So I just want to give him praise and glory and honor for everything that he does for us. And please be encouraged to just keep your prayers going, and he does hear us. And he's great and greatly to be praised. Thank you. Amen.
I just want to praise God how little things can make a big day, a bad day better or whatever. I've had kind of an up and down week this week. I had a suddenly broken tooth, and I had to find a new dentist because mine had moved to Hilliard and I didn't want to drive that far, and it helped that Joy recommended one. And I, you know, you don't want to go to a new dentist for something big like a tooth extraction, a new bridge. You'd like to go just for a cleaning first or whatever, but that gave me some confidence knowing somebody else liked him, and I went and got through that. And I still wear a cross to school every day, and so anytime that a kid asks about my cross and I get to tell them about Jesus, automatically becomes a good day. And I hope what I'm teaching them about books and literature and the Dewey Decimal System is important, but I'm there to show them the love of Jesus. You know, I don't care what they remember about books, but if they remember the love they felt from that lady that wore that cross thing and talked about Jesus, you know, that'll work. And this week, I get to talk to him about Christopher Columbus, and thanks to the Neelys for lending me their globe so I can explain why it made sense that Christopher might have been wanting to sail west, even though he was going east. But the important part is his grandfather was a Christian. Of course, Christopher Columbus was Christian too. And I get to actually mention how Jesus told his disciples in the Bible that he had sheep of another pen, and they understood that to mean there were people elsewhere in the world that they had not had contact with yet, which is true 500 years ago, you know. So I get to, it's a public school, I get to explain that's one reason that Christopher Columbus was looking, yeah, he was looking for another trade route easier than the land, but the finding other people in the world to tell them about Jesus is the more important part. So I get to do that to all my classes this week. So think of me and pray for them to open their hearts a little bit because they are like 95% Muslim. And I just, you know, every day that I get to tell them about Jesus, it automatically becomes a good day. And I've been able to connect with them, help them with a couple personal problems, some of the kids. I felt honored one day last week when a little second grader, who's not known for his good behavior, came to me for help. And he came in the library first thing in the morning and said, can you come with me and help me? And I said, sure. Immediately got up, didn't even ask what for. He was looking for the principal. And he looked all the, I don't know why he needed to talk to her, but she went in her office, she went in the cafeteria, the playground, the normal places. He did not want to go into the room that was marked teacher's resource room, because he's not a teacher. So I commended him for his good choice and said, sure, I'd be happy to help. And she wasn't there, but he connected with her later, whatever. But then later his teacher came to me and said that he is having trouble with his behavior in the classroom, but he loves me and he loves the library. And could we work out maybe some special privilege with me that, you know, if he earned it for his good behavior in the classroom? So I said, sure, you know, I'll work out anything like that. So just when you think of it, think of my little Muslim kids that I want to take a few of them to heaven with me, you know. I'll take as many as I can get. And, yeah, thank you.
Our daughter lives in Port Charlotte, Florida, right where the hurricane came ashore. A lot of devastation, a lot of damage down there, but God was looking out for the family. There's about a 300-year-old oak tree 20 feet from the house. Most of it came down, but it laid down right beside the house. Nothing touched it. Some minor damage to the house, but the family's okay. My son-in-law owns a tree service, so they've been working 16, 18 hours a day trying to get things up and running. Those people still need a lot of prayer, still need a lot of help, but we are so thankful for God's protection on the family. The house, actually two houses behind them, were pretty much destroyed. They watched the entire roof. I'm talking about the decking, the rafters, everything from a neighbor's house blowing down the road. As far as we know, we didn't even lose a shingle on that house. Just a few screens and a couple windows got broken. So thank God that he took care of our family.
Let's pray this morning. Father, thanks for bringing us here this morning. You know the requests that we have. This morning I know people are having family issues that need help. Those who are going to the doctor, Lord, for results from tests and operations and things. Those who are going to be facing operations coming up. Or those who are having struggles, Lord, spiritually, relationally. Those who are facing surgery coming up soon. Those who are waiting for results for things that have been done. And Lord, for those who have trouble with their family and maybe they have temptations, Lord, that they're giving into and things that are weighing on their hearts that they need to give to you this morning, Lord. So as we prepare for communion coming up here in a little bit, that you'd help us prepare our hearts to give those things over to you, Lord, to make sure we're clean before you before we take communion. And Father, be with us this morning in your word. Be with us in the special music that we're going to have. And as our communion celebration, as we commune with you, pray you'd guide and direct us, and just be with us this morning and help us to be more like you in your name. Amen.
Psalm 93 reads, "The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty." That he's the God that often whispers. It's true that he's the God who calms the sea, speaking to us words of hope and comfort, the ever gentle, tender Prince of Peace. But sometimes in this life we face those moments, the desperate times we think we won't get through. That's when God himself does something different, the kind of thing that makes the mountains move. That's when he thunders, the earth begins to shake, prisons crumble, and chains begin to break. When the God that you've been praying to, that's what only he can do. We just stand there worshiping in wonder. When he thunders, standing there, you don't have to fear the rumble. He's working now in ways we cannot see. Remember, we are not the winds who tremble. No, it's the darkness that is falling to its knees. When he thunders, the earth begins to shake and crumble. Chains begin to break. When the God that you've been praying to does what only he can do, we just stand there worshiping in wonder. When he thunders, eyes, he's on the horizon. Lift your eyes, he's on the horizon. Lift your eyes, he's on the horizon. He's coming. Lift your eyes, he's on the horizon. Lift your eyes, he's on the horizon. Lift your eyes, he's on the horizon. He's coming, he's coming. Oh, when he thunders, the earth begins to shake, prisons crumble, chains begin to break. With the God that you've been praying to, that's what only he can do. We just stand there worshiping in wonder when he thunders, thunders. When he thunders, when he thunders.
I appreciate you folks so much. You gave us the envelopes, and I don't even know what's in them yet, but I know it's something good because you people are always good. You're good to us. And I appreciate the opportunity that you give for me to give voice to our Lord Jesus Christ. That through service in this church, we can lift up and praise Jesus, who lifted us up out of the depths and brought us unto a place where we could be called sons and daughters of God. Pastor asked me this morning, would I serve the communion? And I thought, I do this very humbly. You know, I feel very uniquely unqualified to present to you the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. But as I think about that day, that evening, when Jesus stood before those 12, he was not unqualified. He was the only, he stood before those 12 chosen, and he was the only one who could perform that duty. He was the only one, the true Son of God, the only, the creator of the earth, who had come down to this world for the one and only specific purpose of giving his life as the sacrifice needed for you and I. For there was no other way, and there is no other way by which man can be saved except through the name of Jesus. And so as we consider this morning taking these elements, Jesus said, be holy. Jesus said, but the Bible says, be holy for I am holy. And this is one way in which we can share in his holiness. Taking communion does not make us holy, but it gives us a way to share in the holiness of Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, the holy sacrifice, the Holy One sitting on the right hand of God right now, and the Holy One that will return to this earth to call up his people. So before we take these elements, look deep within our hearts and consider, is there something unholy about me that needs to be forgiven? Have I had things I've said, have I things I done that I need to bring before the Lord and say, oh, I need those taken care of, and I'll take the element cleanly, being what you want me to be, a holy child of God, until the day you call us home. Oh, please come and give the elements. Take a few seconds. And those that will be delivering the elements, please come. Now, we take these elements, if you're not familiar with them, the cup has the wafers on the top, Pastor. I have a lot of difficulty with them. I don't know if you do or not. I usually have my wife do this for me. Praise the Lord, I was able to do it myself. But as Jesus took those elements in his hand, and he passed around that bread to those 12 sitting at the table, wanting to influence them into what was going to take and show them and tell them in a physical way what was happening, he said, take, this is my body. It's just broken for you. And he gave it to them, and they shared it. And they took the body and ate. Eat the wafer, please. Then he lifted up the cup and blessed it. And he said, this is the blood of my new testament, new covenant. Take, drink, all of it. Please take the cup. And with that, he had taught them the new covenant, that through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so sorry, fellas. I don't do this portion very often, and I get back to my delivery. My delivery fellas didn't even get a sit down before I started, did he? I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me. I'm so sorry. Do it again. For the pastor, I will. And anybody else that I might have rushed through, I'm so sorry. Randy, you ready? Randy, buddy. These two gentlemen, they do so much for the Lord. Pastor is much more prepared than I am for these things. And anyway, that's that night as he stood there with his disciples and he took the bread, he said, take, this is my body which is broken for you. And he broke the bread and passed it around, and they did eat the bread that's broken for our, the body of Christ given for us. Then he said, take this cup, as he had blessed it, and he passed it around. This is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for you. And he gave his body and his blood so that we might be saved, showing them in a physical way, so that we might have a way to communion isn't common. It's very uncommon. It's very precious. And so we thank the Lord that he installed within us this Eucharist, this time of remembrance of the wonderful, wonderful gift, the precious gift of life, that Jesus gave his so that we could have ours for eternity. In his precious name, we thank him and praise him. Name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks, Russ. Think about being a Christian, it's not about being perfect, is it? While giving your best to God, it's in your heart. And we all make mistakes. Some of us are just better at covering them up than others, aren't we? We all do make mistakes. We're not, none of us are perfect. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever taken a test? Pretty much everybody, right? Most, if not all. What'd you do before the test? Did you watch TV all night and stay up late? Not study? Put your notes away and said, I don't care about this stupid thing. I'm not going to take it. Whatever. Well, hopefully you studied, looked over your notes, got proper rest, so you're at full capacity when you took your test. I know when I was in college, I would read my notes to a tape recorder, which, you know, we don't really have a lot of those today, but I'd record my messages and listen to them while I was sleeping. Did it help me? I don't know, but I thought it did. Thought it did, so I did it. But in life, you know, we go through trials and tests, don't we? There's things that come along that we're not expecting. And even some things that we expect, we're not really ready for. Some we know about, others we don't know about. But John 16:33, the second half of that verse says, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. So we know that when things come, God's overcome the world. We know this is not the end of our journey, which is the good part. If something bad happens in this life, we know when we pass on, like Jesse's friend she's talking about, there's a better life, there's better things coming. You know, if you went to one of my funerals that I've done, I talk about keeping your fork, right? Because something better is coming. And if you haven't been to one of those funerals, you'll hear me say it probably some other time, because I like that hope of looking forward. Anybody who's ever lived or is alive or will be born will face trials and struggles. It seems they're more so prevalent today than in the past. I don't remember a lot of things as a kid as far as having trials and struggles a lot of time, besides my parents having a divorce and sometimes, you know, you're getting arguments or whatever on the playground with other kids, but a lot of times now it happens all the time. You know, the no-face book, where people can say whatever they want, and Twitter and all those things where they make comments, but you don't ever see them face-to-face. They don't face the consequence of getting punched in the face if they said it to you face-to-face, right? They say it anonymously, so they say whatever they want without taking responsibility for it. But the key is preparing for those kind of things the best that we can. And God wants to be prepared, but the enemy doesn't want us to be prepared. Satan doesn't want you to be ready for those things. He wants to attack you, discourage you, and separate you. He wants you to be off by yourself. Because the easiest person to defeat is when they're alone, right? Especially when there's a group trying to fight somebody by themselves. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Think what that last word says, devour. It doesn't say just hurt or maim. It says devour, to kill, to destroy you, basically. He doesn't want to just hurt you. He wants to destroy you. And if he can do that spiritually, that's going to relate to other areas of your life. Because where your spirit is, that's where your core is, isn't it? Where your faith and everything comes from is your spirit. If he can destroy that, he destroys your life, basically. So he wants to devour you. This verse ties directly in with what we're going to look at this morning. If you turn to 1 Samuel 17. And I'm going to be going through verses 1 through 37. So it says, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damin and Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. So the armies are facing each other, and I always wondered why they'd stayed up on the hill. Why don't they just go and fight and get it over with? But they each stood on the hill and looked at each other, right? And we know later on we're going to find out how long they've done that for, but I looked at some of this to try to find out how big people were in those days, because they say Goliath was a giant. They said the average person was about my size, the average soldier. I thought, that's pretty cool. I like that. Goliath, sometimes they say, you know, 6'9", sometimes they say 9 foot something, you know, it varies depending on what you look at, how big he was, but he was huge compared to the other armies. So the fighting men weren't that big, and he was big, so they would have felt small, reluctant to fight. But Saul, it says he was a head and shoulders above the rest. And I think, well, why didn't Saul go out there and fight? He was the biggest one around, close to Goliath. But yet he still remained with his men in the camp. He didn't go out and fight. It says a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits in span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point, see, weighed, what was it? 600 shekels. And his shield bearer went ahead of him. So he had a guy that went in front of him to carry his shield. So imagine that. He's carrying his sword and everything else, and then a guy's in front holding the shield. Right? I would not want to be that shield guy, no matter how strong he was. I'd be tempted to just throw the shield down and run away and let him do what he's going to do. So they were lined up for battle. This giant of a man stood challenging the army to a one-man battle. The problem was he was basically a killing machine. He was battled for probably, what, 30 years or whatever. He battled and trained and probably better than anybody else in Israel's army. And even Saul, I think, felt fear. Wondering, is God with me? I'm not sure. I can't really go out. But Goliath wanted to be a one-on-one battle where he had the advantage. And that's what the enemy does. He wants the advantage. He wants to put us in a situation where he thinks he has the advantage. If we have the Lord, we have the advantage. But he wants us to think that we don't. He wants us to fight alone and unprepared without the Lord. And if we do that, we have no hope of winning any battle, whatever that is. Whether it's physical, spiritual, mental, whatever it is, we need to be sure that God's on our side and we're on his side. Sometimes we want God to be on our side, but we're not on his side. We haven't prepared, we haven't prayed, we haven't read, we don't talk to him, and all of a sudden we get in a situation and we think, well, I want, God, where are you? Right? But we haven't had him on our side. Verse 8 says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So Goliath stood and challenged their army every day. Came out to the hill, yelled, you know, cowards, whatever, yellow, whatever you wanted to call them. I don't know what all the words he said to them, but basically, come out and fight me, and then we'll settle this one-on-one. So he taunted them. He challenged their manhood, basically. The problem was it wasn't going to be a simple battle because whoever lost not only was killed, but he had the whole fate of the nation on his shoulders. So if he lost, all of Israel would serve the Philistines. So that's why nobody wanted to go out. Said, I don't want to have this responsibility on my shoulders. They could have forfeited property, family, freedom, whatever it would have been. But it says in here that Saul and all of Israel were afraid. Nobody wanted to take on that responsibility, that challenge, that possibility of losing. They seemed to lack a close relationship and trust in the Lord, and consequently, they ran for their lives. God had protected them in other battles, I'm sure, but this is one they weren't ready for. This is one they didn't want to take up. When we get in a situation where our faith is challenged and when our circumstances seem insurmountable, what do we do? Do we run away scared and say, I just can't do it? Or do we pray and look to God's word and say, you know, I've seen what you've done for me before in these little situations. I know you can help me in this one as well. When you have a history with God, then you can move on and know things are going to be okay no matter what the outcome, no matter what the circumstance. If the diagnosis for cancer is terminal, do you still have a hope that things are going to be okay? Eventually they are, right? Maybe your life won't be as long as you thought, but you know you're going to heaven sooner. That's an easy thing to say. Sometimes it's a hard thing to experience when you're in a situation where you find out something terrible happened, whatever it was. But still having that faith and trust in God, because you know he's brought you through before, and you know he'll equip you to handle the big situations that come later on. said, now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. In Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war, and the firstborn, Eliab, the second, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David wasn't at the battlefield only one time. It says he went back and forth, doesn't it? Took supplies to his brothers. Hey, guys, how you doing? We're doing good. Okay, I'm telling Dad. Dad, they're doing fine. Okay, take them some cheese, whatever, this week and see how they're doing again. So he went back and forth. So it says he went back and forth, checking on them, probably bringing provisions to make sure things are fine. It says, for 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning and took his stand. So can you imagine having to hear that 40 days? I am great, you are weak, why don't you fight me, you chickens, or whatever he said. 40 days. After he says his little speech, he turns around, they all run and go away, and he goes back to his camp. And we say, why did he wait 40 days? Because nobody felt ready to fight him. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander for their unit and see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance for them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So here again, David sent on another journey by his dad. You know, go to the camp, check on your brothers, see how they're doing, take them some food. As early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions and shouting their war cry. So they're all going out, stand up there, and then Goliath makes a speech and they run away. They've been doing this for 40 days. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper's supplies and ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. So he got there, dropped off his goods, went to find his brother and say, hey guys, you know, how's it going? As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. So David got to the front line, got to see Goliath. So I'm guessing the times we went before, he didn't see him. But this time he saw him, he heard him. And at that point, all the guys ran away. And Goliath is standing there screaming. So we know the enemy can be scary, but we don't need to run in fear because we know God is all-powerful. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my right hand. So God says, I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to help you. I'm going to lift you through. When you think you can't make it, I'll be there. He's faithful, he's strong, and he's sure. We can trust and depend on him. He'll give us strength and help us. When we feel alone, he'll sustain us and help us get through tough times. Everybody can say there's a tough time they've gone through, and they've made it through, right? I've had a tough time. I thought I wouldn't make it, but I made it. All those situations that we may go through. Verse 25, the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man is coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give his family, also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes. Well, look at that. No taxes for this guy. Think that was David's motivation? Yeah, no tax. I'm going to fight him for no tax. No, that wasn't his motivation. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David had a different perspective, didn't he, from what everybody else had. They said, oh, he's big, we're scared. David said, I don't see his size, I see that he's defying God. They repeated to him what would be done, saying, this will be done for the man who kills him. So David heard the men talking, asked him what's going to happen, and he said, well, something needs to be done. Somebody needs to do something about this. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know you're conceited and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. David said, what have I done? Can't I even speak? Anybody been in that situation with older siblings? What did I do? I didn't do anything. What are you mad at me for? right? Maybe his brother felt guilty because he wasn't out there fighting. He was still in the camp, and David heard what had been done. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So just like older brothers and sisters, sometimes they, you know, get mad at their little brothers and sisters. The thing I noticed, though, David didn't argue with him. He just said, what did I do? He didn't say, you jerk, you always did it to me. He didn't say that at all. He just turned around and talked to somebody else. Right? He turned the other cheek, didn't he, to his brother. I'll just talk to these guys instead. I'm not going to talk to you if you're going to be that way. Which I thought was very admirable for David. Right? He could have got mad and shouted and screamed back at his brother, but he didn't. Now Saul hears about it and sends for David. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on the account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. David's like, send me. Right? And Saul's thinking, little shepherd boy, what are you talking about? I got this whole army and nobody wants to go. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. Well, we see David had no fear of Goliath. Saul basically says, you're not qualified, you're just a kid. But the key is that David was prepared before he got to the battle. He was ready to do this before he got there. Just like Sue talked about, God prepared her before she went to the doctor. She didn't know she was being prepared, but she was prepared to handle it before she got there, which is what God does for us. This is what he says next. David's going to tell him how God prepared him. David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. What are most people going to do? Well, we lost that one. Right? David said, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So David says to Saul, King, let me tell you a few things. Let me tell you where I've been, what I've been through. When a lion and a bear came to take the sheep, I struck him and rescued it from his mouth. Not only that, but when he turned on me, I grabbed it by the hair and killed it. This is key to me. It doesn't say David used his sling, does it? You can't use a sling when you grab the lion by the hair. You can't be going like this and try to hit it. He grabbed it by the hair. How close do you have to be to grab a lion by the hair? You're right in his face. Grabbed it by the hair, he struck it. We don't know if it was a club, it was a knife, whatever. He struck it and killed it as he grabbed it by the hair. That is a scary situation. You're that close to danger, but you know God's going to protect you. And he's going to rescue you from that situation. So God prepared him long before this battle. He fought a lion and a bear, and he said, if I fought a lion and a bear, what's this guy? He's nothing compared to a lion and a bear that I've grabbed by the hair and killed. David had no fear of Goliath because his faith in God was stronger than his fear. When a trial or struggle or battle comes along, we need to remember the battles that God brought us through previously and be sure that he's still with us and he'll bring us through. When he brings us through, it draws us closer to him. It increases our assurance in him. Question that we ask is, what has God prepared you for? As you look at your life, what's he prepared you for? What's he preparing you to do? Maybe you don't know it yet, but it's coming. Remember Esther? And he says, for such a time as this, maybe you're prepared to do this, to talk to the king, to save your generation. What are you prepared for? Maybe it's bringing a college student into your home so they can get their education. Maybe it's helping a person that's out of a job and you have work that they could do. Maybe it's helping somebody just to help somebody because they need help, not expecting something in return. Maybe it's like Cindy, where you're in a situation where nobody around you believes, but you're the only Jesus they're going to see. And he says, speak, and I'll give you the words. Sometimes fear stops us a lot of times from doing what God wants us to do. It stopped a whole Israelite army. But it took a shepherd boy, a young person, to come and show him, I'm not afraid. Because my God's bigger. And a lot of times we get older and we get more scared of things. And then it takes a younger person to come in and say, we can do this. And they do it and you're like, yeah, we can. Remember when I had faith like that? Remember when I had that energy and determination and you just renewed that in me so I can see what you can do? And David did that. 29:11 of Jeremiah. God tells Jeremiah that he knows the plans he has for him. And if he knew the plans he has for Jeremiah, then why doesn't he know the plans he has for me? He does, right? He has plans for all of us, and he knows what they are. Even if we don't know yet, we will know what they are. Maybe it's a new job in a new place, right? Maybe it's getting over a relationship that's not good. Maybe it's going to this school far away instead of this school that's here. Who knows what it is? God knows what it is. But he wants to put you in that place, in that position that he's prepared you for, so you can do the work that he has for you. Then the last verse in that section, he says, go and the Lord be with you. Basically, he's saying, you know what? The fate of our whole nation is on you, kid, so do well. Because if David lost, all of Israel was going to be a slave to the Philistines. But he saw David's faith, and he knew David was prepared to do that, and he said, go do it. God's got you ready. Do what he wants you to do. And you see, if you read on, that David did kill Goliath with a sling and a stone, and then he cut off his head and got his reward, and the whole, you know, story goes on from there. But what do we say this morning? We say, go and the Lord be with you. Whatever he's called you to do, whatever he's preparing you to do, do it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. For the story of David and Goliath when the odds seemed insurmountable. A little shepherd boy fighting a soldier that was a giant that had been prepared for years. But he wasn't prepared like David was, because David was prepared by you. And he was full of your spirit, Lord, full of your strength, full of faith. And fear did not overwhelm him. But the power of the Lord was in him. And you guided and directed that stone, Lord, and you helped his faith to be strong in circumstances before he even got there. So we ask this morning, Lord, be with us. Whatever you're preparing us for, Lord, let us be ready and do what you want us to do when the battle's there. Let us take up our faith in the Lord and fight for you in your name. Amen.
Let's make this statement, shall we? This week. We'll see you next week. Thank you.